You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, first of all, before I get into anything else, I need to let you all know, if you're not aware, yesterday was the Forward Edge Banquet in New York City, and we got to take a group. I was asked to be interviewed on behalf of MC3 about our partnership with Trigo y Miel in Oaxaca, Mexico. And it was in Long Island, and there was 14 people, including myself and Kendra, that were there from MC3, and it was awesome. It was so powerful, and I love you guys. I love our church. Anyway, but I need to tell you that we got home at 3:30 in the morning, and that was some incredibly powerful worship, and I am tired, and I'm probably going to cry about everything. I'm just giving you the heads up. Like, it's just my thing. Like, some people get angry when they're tired. I get that phase, but I'm way past the angry, tired guy. I'm into the weepy, tired guy. So just wanted to give you that heads up. Not that I don't feel passionate about what God is doing here, and just so you know, I might be a little bit on the edge of that. Like, what's up with that guy? So I wanted to do something. As we get started, we're on our second week of this Welcome to the Neighborhood series, and I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But can we go ahead and turn the house lights up? Because I want to do something today. I want you guys, and I need you to do this. This isn't going to work if you don't do what I say. And a bunch of you are going to be like nodding and then totally ignoring me. I'm telling you, I watch it. I know your hearts, your black, sinful, cold, callous hearts that do not choose the right way. So I'm, listen to the prompting of at least me right now. So I want to do what I'm going to call a super selfie. Okay, I want to crash the internet for at least 10 seconds or 2 seconds. What I'd like you to do is get out your cell phones right now. Get your cell phones out and go to your favorite social media image location, whether that's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Do people use Twitter around here? I need to go to mine. So do that. And what you're going to do... How's it going? All right, was that a good video? All right. So what we're going to do here, and I'm just giving you the instructions, at the same time, so go to that social media and get ready to take a selfie. And, of course, if you don't know what a selfie is, it's going to kind of ruin what we're about to talk about. But a selfie is a picture of, well, yourself. But why I want this to be a super selfie is I want you to take your camera and get a picture of you, but get a picture of you and the way you angle yourself in the camera of other people getting a picture of themselves. You with me on that? So get a selfie of you getting a selfie of someone else. Where is my... I don't even know how to do this myself. What's this fancy newfangled thing called a camera? All right. So get a picture. Take it. And once you've got that, did you get one? If you're in the back row, turn so you can get other people. Yeah, there you go. Now, I need you to, before you post it, once you take the picture, hope you got it, keep trying. Everybody get one. Pretend like you're taking one because there's other people that are still doing it. All right, yeah. Are we good? Okay, now if you're pretending, stop. Then we know, like, we're all just saying. Okay, now, I want you to, you need to make this, it's a massive hashtag, the biggest hashtag in the world. But hashtag the picture, which is the pound sign, depending on your generation, or the number sign. Hashtag MC3, welcome to the neighborhood, spell neighborhood correctly. It's a tricky one. And so make that the hashtag. And then, oh man, I'm the wrong person. I'm posting as, that'll work. Okay. Make that the hashtag, and then there should be a location option, and you should be able to tag Mifflin County Community Church as the location. Once you do that, go ahead and upload. Let's see if I can do it. Man, I'm so slow on this. Go ahead and post it to your favorite social media site. So hashtag MC3, welcome to the neighborhood. Make sure the location is Mifflin County Community Church. And I'm doing the same thing, so I'm with you. And we'll see what happens. Add location, Mifflin County Community Church. Also put one posting to Facebook at the same time. Oh, it's not now. All right. Okay, did everybody do that? Keep doing it. Well, we'll give you some time. It's okay. It's all right. Do it now, you know. Get that sent out. Now, we're going to have to discipline ourselves to put the phones away and not look at everybody's funny pictures over the next few minutes here. Spinning. I'm sorry. See, we actually did crash the internet. I see Josh. I see me. All right. I'm just on Instagram right now. Sorry. Hey, okay, oh, that's me. And then there's... Oh, Facebook decided that I don't need to see any of your pictures. Oh, wait, there's Kendra. That's good, we're married. That helps. All right, if anybody's still waiting, I don't want to interrupt this important moment in the spiritual lives of our church. If it's not working, just kind of do the student prime hand raise. You know, when we ask a question, there's always this like, come on, commit. Are you in or are you out? But none of this. Okay? All right. So selfies. I was thinking about this, you know, looking at what we're talking about this morning. And I have a picture frame, a digital picture frame in my office that has like a whole like 12 pixels or something. It's kind of old. And so things are a bit pixelated. But I was looking at the pictures on that the other day and realized how often we take selfies. I mean, it's a natural part of life. Like, selfie is a real word now. Once upon a time, say even 5-10 years ago, that word didn't exist. They have selfie sticks. They actually have to have rules now in public locations banning selfie sticks because the selfie is a thing. And there's all these other elfies that are tied into that. And this thing is that, you know, of course, you can take a picture of yourself enjoying the moment. And as a matter of fact, I was just reading, I think it was last week, two different people died one of them was in either Washington State or Oregon, I forget where it was. They were trying to take a picture, a selfie, out on a waterfall because, you know, that's smart, to get the perfect picture, and they actually fell and died trying to get that selfie. And looking at all these pictures, I mean, we went to the Dominican Republic for our anniversary just a couple of weeks ago for our 20th anniversary. We were able to get an incredible deal and save our money and go away for our 20th, which was awesome. But we had a lot of selfies because it was our pictures of us, right? And that's what a selfie is. A selfie is a picture of yourself. And typically, you know, you've got a great background, or depending on, you know, your age and your mood might determine what your selfie looks like. You know, and, you know, whether the duck face kind of comes out in the picture. The angle, like, it's kind of, you can tell, like, is it up here or is it down here? Like, there's all these different things that we do when it comes to taking selfies. But here's the interesting thing about selfies. A selfie, just again, to blow your mind a little bit, is a picture of yourself. And if you go, and actually, if you want to get your phone out right now, you don't have to, but you probably would have seen this just a moment ago. But there is a button that looks like this on your phone. Are you familiar with that button? It looks similar depending on your different phone model. But of course, that is the camera reverse button. And you touch that button to turn the camera around, whether you're going to do it with the front-facing and the rear-facing camera, which at this point, I think every device has a front-facing and rear-facing camera. And with a selfie, of course, the camera is facing you, and you're looking at yourself. And I want to suggest something. We need to spend more time pushing that button. And I'm not talking about in your photography and enjoying your life and taking pictures of vacation, but as a general principle, we need to touch the reverse camera button. And instead of looking at ourselves, we need to look outwards. We need to look at the people around us. Because when you're looking at yourself, you don't see the other people around you. And I, you know, again, I'm not like judging that I just set you up. Ha, now you're all awful people because you took a selfie. But that concept of when you're taking a selfie, you're looking at yourself. The camera is looking at you. And often there's so much going on around us that we don't notice, that we don't see, because we don't touch that button. We don't push the button to turn the camera out to see other people. And we're going to talk about why that matters here in just a moment. But the point this week, when we're looking at this parable, this possible parable, this story of the Good Samaritan, is this, that in your neighborhood, there are those who are broken and hurting. And the thing about the selfie is that if you don't push that button, if you don't tap that reverse camera button, you will never see the broken and hurting people around you, because all you see is you. And this isn't you. I mean, me too. Like, how often do we not notice the things that are happening around us? And we're going to talk about that this morning for the point. But in your neighborhood, there are those who are broken and hurting. And as the intro video said, we're going to look at throughout this series, all 4 weeks of this month, you know, which neighbor are you? Which neighbor in this story are you? And so we're going to be here in Luke 10. We've been in Luke 10 last week. We're going to be in Luke 10 the next couple weeks. But this is the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the reason why I said to you last week, why it's questionable whether it's a parable, is that every other parable in the New Testament, in the Gospels, says, then Jesus told them a parable. And this is the one time where it doesn't say he actually told them a parable. It just said Jesus told this story. So it doesn't mean, what it might mean is that this is a factual event that happened. It might mean that it was still a parable. But just to be clear, so that we're, you know, full disclosure. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says this. We read this last week. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And that was basically the focus of last week's point. We met the excuser, the guy that wanted to make excuses for not doing what he was supposed to be doing. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, and that's where we stopped last week. We just talked about this expert in the law. Well, so this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I need to stop here because we're going to talk about some other things, but I want to give you a little bit of background and context. Jesus is a Jewish man speaking to a Jewish audience, to Jewish religious leaders. I mean, there were non-Jewish people around. Gentiles is what they were called. Primarily speaking to a Jewish audience. And so as soon as Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, the audience, the expert in religious law, the other people around would automatically assume that this man was a Jewish man. And there's some very practical reasons for that. Number one, and I can't see my screen because I turned down the brightness last night. Okay. Number one is that simply this kind of personal bias. When someone tells you a story, we automatically imagine that person based on our context, based on our perspective. So, you know, depending on where you grew up or what your background is or your ethnicity or whatever, when someone tells a story and doesn't clarify the nationality or the height or the size or whatever, we automatically kind of pick something that we know. It's just natural the way we do things. So there's that personal bias that would automatically imagine someone from their perspective. The second thing is that Jerusalem and Jericho, they were a part of the land of Judea, which is where Jewish people live. So, you know, it's not like, you know, he said a man was going from Vladivostok to Chernobyl. Like, oh, okay, probably a Russian person. You know, because that's where those places are, if you didn't know that. And they might not be, I just made that up. They're real cities. Let's just say Soviet Union, because that's my context. I remember that once upon a time. So you would assume that just so Jerusalem and Jericho were in the land of Judea, which is a Jewish area. The third reason is that Jericho was actually a stopping point en route from the Jordan River to Jerusalem. So the Jordan River is where John the Baptist did his baptizing. We did a whole series a couple years ago called Less of Me, all about John the Baptist. And so in the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. So there's this river at the border of Judea where people were being baptized. And so you would come through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, which was the capital of Israel. So that is the main hub of everything. That's where the temple, of course, was, and where Jewish religious feasts would be held. And so this guy, if he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's probably a Jew, because that's a road that a Jewish person would take. And then finally, just a note about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It says a man was going down, because Jerusalem was on a high point, often referred to as Mount Zion. The reason they would call it Mount, because it was a high place, it was a high location. And just so I don't get my stats wrong here, it was a winding road between 15 to 17 miles long, from down through the mountains, and it descended about 2,000 to 3,000 feet over that distance. And it took about 6 hours to travel this route. And so this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 6 hours, so a little bit less than a van ride, or a little bit more than a van ride from Long Island to Mifflin County. And it says that this is known as this area was a winding road. There were crags, there were rocks, there were caves. And this area between Jerusalem and Jericho was known as the wilderness. And the wilderness, this is the same wilderness where Jesus, at the beginning of the Gospels, was fasting for 40 days, and then Satan tried to tempt him three different times as Jesus was in the wilderness. So this is that area. It's a barren place. There are caves. It's a windy road. And because of that, it was very well known as a dangerous place. There were lots of thieves and robbers. And actually, not thieves. We'll talk about why that's different. There were robbers along the route because of that. So typically, people did not travel alone on this route because it was a dangerous place to go. So I'm just telling you that because these things are going to matter in a moment, or maybe not even in a moment, maybe in a week or in 2 weeks. So there's this Jewish man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho on this route when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So the guys, the people that are listening to Jesus speaking now, understand, okay, this Jewish man is on this route. Well, of course, it's a dangerous route. He got beaten up and attacked by robbers. And so we have a man here who is a broken man. He is broken. And last week we looked at, you know, what does an excuser look like? What is an excuser look like? What does people that make excuses, what do they look like? What is a profile? And so this week I want to talk about what do broken people look like in general terms? So here is a profile of the broken. Because broken people are all around us. As we said, in your neighborhood, there are people that are broken and hurting. And sometimes we're so focused on that selfie that we missed it right near us. Like, you probably could reach out and touch someone right now who is broken and hurting. And I wouldn't even say probably. I can guarantee that you can reach out and touch someone who is broken and hurting. So what does brokenness look like? The first thing that we see is that broken people experience loss. Someone who has experienced loss is a broken person. And this is the first part of that verse, in chapter 10, verse 31. It says, this man was going down to Jerusalem, Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. And this word, robbers, is actually an interesting word, because I don't know what your context of, you know, thief, robber, brigand, pirate. I mean, they all kind of mean the same thing, right? But actually, the Greek word for robber that they use, they wrote the New Testament in Greek, is lestes. And this word doesn't just mean someone that stole someone, but it actually, well, literally means one who deprives another of his property openly by violence. So it's not, I mean, the difference, I guess, between a thief and a robber. A thief kind of sneaks in, you're asleep, will steal something, you know, reach into your purse, pickpocket you, whatever. Where a robber, the Greek word for this robber, is someone who physically, openly takes things by violence. And so this man was on the road, and he was attacked by these robbers. And in this moment, they stripped him of his clothes. They took off his clothes. He is now naked or mostly naked because clothing was valuable. I mean, it was something. If somebody had clothes, you would take it. So you would have, a robber would take those clothes so that they would have some of their own. There would be value in the clothing depending on the material. And so here's this man, this Jewish man journeying to Jericho. And robbers come upon him, and they strip him of his clothes. And so now he is experiencing loss. He is now without his clothes. And for people today, I mean, anybody, you know, a broken person might be experiencing loss. Or let me back it up. A person experiencing loss is broken. And that loss could be maybe loss of income. Maybe something happened and you now have less money than you once had. A sudden bill came up. You didn't expect it. And so you don't have that. Maybe it was loss of a job. You were employed and now you're not. Something happened. You were laid off. You lost work. Something fell through. So you're experiencing that loss. Maybe loss of health. Maybe you're just not what you once were. Maybe in your 42-year-old body, you can't do some of the things you could in your 32-year-old body. And you're like, what the heck is wrong with me? I'm just old. But yeah, that loss of health. And of course, you know, loss being like a loss of a loved one. There could be loss that you're experiencing because loss of a loved one. And whatever that looks like. So people that are experiencing loss, they're experiencing loss, they're broken. And so there's hurt there. There's pain. And we'll talk more about that. But so this man, he lost his clothing. They took that from him. Then the second thing we see is that broken people experience pain. And moving on in the second little statement there in that verse, it says these robbers, they beat him. They beat him. They physically hurt him. And, by violence. And so here's this man that not only did he lose what he had, it's not like they just took his stuff and then went on their merry way. They took his stuff and then beat him and crippled him. As we'll see in a moment, it was a severe beating because it left him half dead. And so people who have experienced pain are broken people. And so there are people that are around you that have experienced loss, and so they're dealing with brokenness and hurt. And there's people around you that experience pain, and so they're dealing with brokenness and hurt. And that pain could be it could be physical pain from sickness. I mean, we know disease is rough; it takes a heavy toll. It could be emotional pain from a broken relationship, and you're dealing with that emotional hurt. It could be something like verbal or physical abuse. That kind of pain, and pain leaves people broken and hurting. And again, I this probably is like, oh, thanks, I'm glad I paid money for that. But there's something important to recognize is that this is around us. And chances are, this is you as well. But we're so often, we're like Vanity Smurf. Remember Vanity Smurf? No, like, okay, I'm really old now. Oh, no, I guess there were new movies. So, okay, he's the one that held the mirror and always looked at himself, never seeing anybody else around him. And then finally, the third profile of this broken person is broken people experience abandonment. And in the last part of the verse, you see that this man, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and then they went away, leaving him half dead. He was left there. With nothing, left half dead, abandoned by these robbers. I mean, not that most, you know, robbers are like, hey, can I beat you up, steal your stuff, and then, you know, escort you to a hospital? Like, that doesn't typically happen. But they left him. And this word, the Greek word for leaving, is a really powerful word. It means to forsake, to abandon, to completely leave behind. It wasn't like they just kind of went on their way and someone else was coming. I mean, this was like, you know, and then the Bible doesn't say this, but something to the effect of maybe they threw him off the side of the road in a ditch or something like that. It's not like he was just laying there in the middle for everyone else to see. He was abandoned. He was forsaken. And so this man, this Jewish man, which again, that doesn't mean anything right now, but next week it's going to make a lot. It's going to mean a whole lot. Well, in 2 weeks, it's really going to mean a whole lot. But this man was experiencing abandonment. And maybe you or someone you know, or maybe you don't know, but people around you experience abandonment. And then maybe this abandonment looks like a relationship or a marriage that fell apart. And now someone feels alone and abandoned. Maybe that abandonment is something related to their parents. Mom left us. We don't know what happened. When I was young, I don't even know my dad because he was gone. And so there's this sense of abandonment that we carry with us. Maybe it's bullying. Maybe in school, you're bullied and feel like I'm all alone. I'm just constantly being picked on. How about just friendlessness? I mean, so often, I'm the only one, but sometimes I just feel like I'm all alone. Even though I'm surrounded by wonderful people that love me, sometimes you get to those moments where you're like, I guess I'm the only one. I'm all alone in this. And then, you know, you move on into some other abandonment type things with some of the clinical disorders. I mean, depression kind of sucks you into some of that. Anxiety disorders kind of pull you in to some of those things where you feel like you're all alone. And so these are things that are all around us. Loss, pain, abandonment. And these are the things that this Jewish man experienced on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And because of that, this man, we would consider him a broken person. We would definitely recognize that he was hurting. And so we're going to finish more of that story about this man. We've got a couple more weeks to go. But I just want us to get this idea that brokenness and pain is all around us. And it doesn't, like, I don't know, maybe we categorize, and I know I've said this before, you know, typically everyone else's pain is nowhere near as big of a deal as my pain. And everybody feels that way. Like, the hurt that I'm dealing with, the hurt that you're dealing with, is something that's, there's different levels of it, but it's universal. We're all dealing with that. And so in your neighborhood, the people around you, there are those who are broken and hurting. Just like this Jewish man, there are people around you that are in that state, that are in that condition. And you might be one of those people as well. The problem is that we don't touch that button on the camera. And we don't see those things around us. And it's not that we're awful people. I mean, on some level, I guess we're all sinners. But it's just so easy to become so focused on ourselves and our own situation and our own picture and our own story and the perfect pose that we miss that right around us there are people that are hurting, that are broken. And as we said last week, when this expert in religious law asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? That word neighbor does not mean, the word that Jesus used or that was used in this dialogue wasn't someone that was well, let me back up. In the context, when you talk about a neighbor, someone would have expected, well, of course I care for my family. And of course I care for the people that are the same background, all my Jewish brothers and sisters, all the people that are the same as me. And this word neighbor actually doesn't really have anything to do with sameness. It has everything to do with proximity. And so even if you are near someone who is completely opposite you, they are your neighbor because you're near. You have that proximity to them. And so that may be family. That may be people of the same, you know, background or nationality or same interests. But it also may be people that are totally different from you, that are near you. And I guarantee that every one of those people that are near you, that are your neighbor, that are in proximity, are broken and hurting. So I want to talk a little bit about reversing the camera. Touching that button and saying, okay, it's not going to be about me and my selfie anymore. And by the way, seriously, if I hear anybody say at Prime Group, well, I stopped taking selfies because Pastor Sean said I shouldn't. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying, let's look beyond ourselves and just open our eyes to the people around us. Let's reverse the camera. And the first thing we need to do is that we need eyes to see the broken because we get stuck on ourselves. We need to open our eyes and just, again, step out of yourself for a moment. And I'm not talking about you know, we are all actually as arrogant as Vanity Smurf. But just to take that moment saying, okay, wait, I've been thinking about me a lot, because we think about us a lot all the time. I mean, that's the root, that pride, that selfishness is the root of our sin. As we looked at last week, did God really say, I need this, I deserve this, I. And we need to reverse that camera. We need eyes to see the broken, because we get stuck on ourselves so easily. And let me just say this, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, but if you are broken and hurting, even still, take some time to look at the broken and hurting around you. Even though you might be going through a really difficult time, we all need, as we'll see in a moment, we all need to get off of ourselves and really look at the needs of those around us. And in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says this. He says, you say, there's a saying, 4 months more, and then it will be harvest time. And he's talking to his followers, to his disciples. He says, but I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest right now. And, you know, being that I am such a rural farmer type, I know a lot about this. Yeah, I'm a city boy, by the way. But I do know that, you know, you plant and you cultivate, you plant, and then you wait, and you have to, like, water and rain and sun and all that. And then eventually it's time to get the harvest, whether that's a tomato or a peppers or whatever. But there's a gap there. And so he's saying, you know, we all know the saying, it takes 4 months from the beginning to end. And Jesus says, look, right now, you don't need to go through that process, because all around you, there are people that are ready, that are ripe to hear the message of hope, which we'll talk about in a moment, to hear the message of Jesus. There are people that are broken and are hurting and are in need of hope. Jesus didn't say, you know, hey, take some time, work on some things. He says, no, open your eyes right now. Look around you, because they're ready. They're ripe. The vine is full of fruit. They just need someone to pluck it. And when it comes to our self-focus, like we don't realize, and we just need to take a moment, as Jesus said, open your eyes to see the broken around us. And the interesting thing about this, as we'll continue to talk about, is that when we're broken, people that are broken are more receptive to the hope of Jesus. People that are broken are more willing. And I mean, I'm working right now. He's like, hey, tell me about your story. Tell your story. And we could talk about, yeah, it wasn't that time where everything was great, when I was like, yeah, everything was great, and now I'm loving Jesus even more. We're like, everything was awful, and I got so close to Jesus because of that. It's that hurt and that pain that draws us closer to Jesus. And so if Jesus says, people are ready, people are ripe. And so here we are with people around us that are hurting and pain. And we have something to offer them. As a follower of Jesus, you have something to offer that matters. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But that's what Jesus is saying. There's people all around you. We just need to open our eyes and look. And so when it comes to this idea of people in our neighborhood that are broken and are hurting, it's not like Jesus, you know, hey, find a microscope. It'll probably take you a good few months. You might eventually find somebody that's hurting or broken. It's like they're all around you. In this room, I guarantee. I know your stories. I know the pain you're going through right now. I mean, I don't mean that in like some weird, like, because I've talked to you. I know the pain that some of you are dealing with. And it's all around us. We just need eyes to see them. The second thing is that we need grace to love the broken. And you might have heard this phrase before, because hurting people hurt people. Yeah, the old cliche, you know, a wounded animal is more dangerous than a healthy one. Because hurt people tend to hurt others, not necessarily intentionally or out of bitterness or out of just just maliciousness, but just when we're hurting, we tend to hurt other people. And so if we are to go and look and be there for the hurting people around us, you might end up getting your head bitten off. You might get scratched, metaphorically speaking, because hurting people tend to hurt other people. But that shouldn't stop us. And so that's why we need this grace. We need to be like, oh, they are just, they're just so awful. They're so horrible to be around right now. I don't even want to talk to them. And that's where we need to pray and say, God, can you give me the grace just to set myself aside? And yes, this might be a little bit uncomfortable. Yes, this might be awful. But we need to step into the hurt. We need to step in to the messes and get our hands dirty. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. Kind of a story, and we've talked about this story before a number of times. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home. Levi was a tax collector. Jesus said, hey, you know, follow me, and he did. His name was also Matthew, same guy. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors. And we've talked about the Matthew party, where we invite people that we know. And so there's this tax collector inviting his tax collector buddies. And by the way, nobody likes tax collectors now. Nobody liked them back then either. He invited them along with other disreputable sinners, as opposed to the good reputation sinners. But anyway, so these were disreputable sinners. And I love how the NLT writes this. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So here's this guy, Levi. He's a tax collector. He turns his heart over to Jesus. And tax collectors cheated people. It wasn't just a matter of collecting money for the government. And there's so much more to that. So he invites Jesus to this party with all of his tax collector buddies and then disreputable sinners, horrible people. And there were many of this kind among Jesus' followers, rabble. We actually warned, the banquet planner, like, hey, look, we're a little bit rough around the edges, so if our table gets a little bit unruly, just let us know, and we can calm them down. And it didn't happen too much, except for the clapper, because the lights kept turning on and off, and somebody felt at our table that it was their responsibility. I don't know who it was, but they felt it was their responsibility to clap on and clap off the lights in the middle. Anyway, so those type of people were Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, these are the important religious leaders, they saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Why is Jesus spending time with people like that? When Jesus heard this, he told them, well, healthy people don't need a doctor. Now, I'm sure, well, visits are good, I'm sure, okay, but you get his point. Sick people do. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, because nobody is, we talked about that last week, but those who know they are sinners. And so Jesus, there are hurting, broken, disreputable sinners, people of that type, such scum all around him. And instead of going, well, they're... Jesus jumped into that and was accused of spending time with them. He said, it's not the healthy people, it's sick people that need a doctor. He says, get in to their lives. And so we need grace to love those people. Because, I mean, when I actually went to the doctor last week, I've been fighting this cold. I bought some over-the-counter amoxicillin in a third world country. It was all good. And then I had to get real amoxicillin when I came back to the States. But I went to see the doctor last week because my first round, for some reason, didn't work very well. And, it was in the gift shop. it's like ibuprofen, you know, hand sanitizer, antibiotics, you know, okay, $2. Anyway, focusing. So I had to go to the doctor this past week just to, because things weren't getting better. And you know, he worked things out, gave me the prescription that I need. And as he was leaving the exam room, he hit the hand sanitizer and put that on. I'm like, oh, yeah, definitely do that. And it occurred to me, and I, like, because he was trying to be subtle, like, I don't want to be offensive. I'm like, dude, I'm infected. You don't want what I've got. But the fact that he didn't stay outside of the door, he didn't stay outside of the room and say, hey, I hope it works out for you. You're sick. I can't come into that. No, he was in with me. He was getting his hands dirty. I mean, literally, I guess on a germ level. And that's what this idea, when we recognize that there's broken people around us, it's going to take grace. It's going to take us putting aside some of our like, ow, that hurt. It's going to take some people going, well, why do you hang out with scum like that? Because if we're going to get into people's lives that are broken, it's going to sting a little bit. It's going to hurt a little bit because hurting people hurt people. Now, context. I already said I went to the Dominican Republic, got some over-the-counter antibiotics from a third world country. The reason I did that was because, what was it, the third night of our trip down there, they had this, like, I've been looking forward to this for the whole time. They had this Michael Jackson dance, like, imitator dude guy. And, you know, I like Michael Jackson, and I love watching, you know, all the, of course, we did the Thriller dance here in church. I mean, we did that a couple years ago with our Christianophobia series. And so I was looking forward to seeing this, imitator, is that the word you call it? Like a impersonator, there we go, thank you. An impersonator, I'm tired. I've been waiting for it, like, oh, this is the night, it's on the schedule, you can't wait to get down there. And we went to dinner, and then this cold just really started to tank on me after dinner. And it was like my head, everything was going to explode. I mean, I had like green coming out of every hole in my head. It was awesome. And so the shows didn't start till like 9, I think is when it started. And so I'm just kind of tanking. And we got a table kind of near the front to watch the Michael Jackson impersonator and the whole dance crew. And they did the Thriller dance. And they did the Smooth Criminal thing. And oh, it was awesome. And so I'm so excited about this. And I don't know, about 5 minutes into the show, the tallest guy in the world, decided that he needed to get a video. And so he went, and there was people, including me, people all back here, and he just stands there, and it wasn't like he was like, oh, hold on, I'll be real quick. He's just taking a video of this thing blocking me. I wasn't feeling well. This is not a proud moment in my life. We went to get antibiotics the next morning. Like, we need something for this guy. And I'm back there going like, hey, tallest guy in the world. It's not like we're trying to watch the show. And Kendra said, Sean, shut up. Sean, don't do this. Sean, like, excuse me. You know, of course, the music's blaring, so it's not like he heard me that loud. And I'm, you know, Megan, I'm turning around like, you know, I'm upset. Because I'm not watching my Michael Jackson impersonator, and I'm making a scene, and then later, the next day, I was like, Kendra, I'm so sorry. I was sick. Not that that's an excuse for my behavior, but it caused me to be a person that that's not me. Like, I might be hurt, you know, offended, but I'm not going to be obnoxious about it usually. But that idea is that when we're hurting, we tend to hurt other people. I'm like, who was that guy? Oh, that was a guy that had green coming out of every hole in his face. That was a guy that needed some sleep and really needed to see Michael Jackson. I mean, let's be honest. But that's the reality of broken people. People that are hurting tend to hurt others, and it's not necessarily an intentional vindictiveness, but to get close to those people, you might end up getting hurt. But Jesus was known as a man who spent time with scum like that. Because the healthy people don't need the doctor. It's the sick people. It's the hurting people. And so we need grace to love the broken people around us. The third thing is that we need humility to admit that we're broken. Because we've been talking about, you know, the broken around us, but we are broken as well. There are parts and things that we're going through. There are things in our lives that are hurting us, that are affecting us. And a lot of times, we don't admit it. We're so self-focused, and yet at the same time, we're unwilling to tell other people that we're hurting, that we're dealing with pain, that we're dealing with loss, that we're dealing with abandonment. And the reason we need to admit it is because we're not designed to do this alone. As a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God, you are part of the body of Christ, and a body has many parts. I feel like I'm quoting scripture. Oh, I am. It's because we're all parts of one body, and we need each other. And so when it comes to our own brokenness, even if it's a horrible thing, even if it's something that you did and it's your fault, we need humility just to admit that. Say, I'm hurting right now. I'm dealing with some pain. And let's kind of flip that a little bit too. And we said this before, you know, the level of pain that you're experiencing, someone else might be like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But to you, it is a big deal. We need to be very careful that we don't look at someone else's situation and say, oh, well, that's dumb. Because it does hurt. It is meaningful. It is painful. And so you need to be willing to admit that, even with the risk of somebody saying, well, that's not that big of a deal. And if you're the person that says that, then shut your mouth. Like, come on, be there. Comfort, encourage. James says this, and it's a really just a kind of a wild little verse that if you grew up in church, this is one of those like youth group verses we had to memorize. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And you kind of look at those two things like, why would we confess and then pray for healing? Because James is saying that we need each other. And this confess doesn't mean like the Roman Catholic priest confessional. Like, that is not the Bible's idea of what confession is supposed to be. And if you want to talk to me about that later, I'll be glad to. But this idea of confess is just admit it, share. Like, and it doesn't mean with like, hey, everybody come up front. We're all just going to start airing our junk. But to the people that are fellow believers, to your brothers and sisters, to your prime group, you know, it doesn't mean you have to share it with everybody. But let some of your fellow Christ followers in. And confess your issues. Share them with them. It doesn't mean confess, like, the word means to admit. And say, guys, I'm struggling. Share that. Admit your brokenness. And then you can pray for each other so that you may be healed. Like, the idea isn't just a matter of, oh, you say that, then they pray, and boom, everything's better. There's a process here. When you share with the body of Christ, when you share with your brothers and sisters, they're now praying for you. And that whole process of being in this together is going to bring about healing. It's not necessarily, I mean, it could be an instant thing. I mean, God is powerful enough to do that. But this context of this verse is really much bigger. And he says, the earnest prayer, James, of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Like, share with each other, and you have people praying for you, and they're there with you and able to help you through the struggles that you're dealing with. And that's okay. But it's going to take humility, because our own selfie focus, I mean, nobody makes a bad selfie. If you do, you delete it. Your selfies are always perfect. Sometimes it looks like you're standing in an amazing field of flowers when you're just in the Michael's paper flower department. Anyway, where'd she go? She's not here either. Ellie's not here either. It was a really cool picture. Like, wow, where was this? I was in the flower department at Michael's. You know? But you know, nobody has a bad selfie, but sometimes it takes that humility to say, look, I'm struggling. This is something that's hard. We need to share it with one another. We need to admit it, because God never designed us to self-medicate. God never designed us to self-medicate. We need each other. We self-medicate. What do? With things that are bad. We're going through a difficult time, so we get caught up in drugs. Typical, right? That's the old, oh yeah, get caught up in drugs. I mean, people do. We medicate. We self-medicate with sex, with relationships. We self-medicate with these things that are not healthy, and we do that because it helps dull the pain. But then sometimes we self-medicate with good things too. Sometimes there's things like being busy. If I just make sure that I'm so busy, I don't have to deal with my pain or my hurt. If I'm so going into whatever I'm doing, and so that I don't have any time to have to deal with it or have to share with anybody, we self-medicate with that. Sometimes we self-medicate with solitary confinement. Nobody wants to be around me. I'll just be by myself. I won't talk to anybody. I won't have to deal with anybody. And none of those are how God has designed us. We're designed to be together. So it's going to take humility to admit that you're broken. And I think we love each other. I think we care enough about each other that someone were to say, hey, this is something I'm dealing with right now. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I think, I could be wrong, but I think MC3 is at a point where How can we help you? How can we come around you? How can we pray for you? Can we get meals at your door and fight over who can do it? That's the extent of our church fights. Oh, the meal list closed up in 2 hours. I didn't get to help someone with a meal. But we need humility to admit that we're broken. And then finally, we need Jesus to heal the broken. Because we can't do it. It's not us. It's not about our power. We don't come around each other just to say, hey, I've got some really cool things to share with you. It's because we've got the power of Jesus in us. And Jesus has the power to heal and help and solve these issues. And so we need Jesus to do that. And we need to remember that. And I think we know that. But sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked. We think about, you know, there's other reasons, other ways to fix people's problems. Oprah, Dr. Phil, they've got some really good techniques. But they're not going to heal your brokenness. Only Jesus can do that. You know, if you're reading blogs on 21 ways to heal yourself, you're probably not going to find what you need and that kind of stuff. Self-help on, you know, you be you, to empower yourself to a better future. Like, there's a lot of stuff out there that is not true on the internet. What? What? The internet has stuff that's not true? Yeah. And I'm just telling you, the truth is that Jesus is the only one that can truly heal our brokenness. And of course, if your friends say, oh, it's okay, hon, right? Oh, it's okay, hon. You'll be okay. No, it's probably not okay because you need Jesus to heal you. People need Jesus to heal them. And I firmly believe that Jesus is the hope for our brokenness. If he wasn't, I would not be doing this. I would be asleep right now. But I wouldn't have gone to the banquet to begin with, because there's no reason that we need to share the hope of Jesus with people in another country if he is not truly the hope. So this is why I believe that Jesus is the hope. In Luke chapter 4, they're in the synagogue, the teaching area, and Jesus kind of stands up at the teaching spot, and they hand him Isaiah. Back then it was a scroll before it became an app. Surprisingly. And he unfurls the scroll of Isaiah to get to this spot. And he unrolled it and found the place where it was written. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So Jesus is standing and reading this passage. And this passage is all about the coming Messiah. The Jewish people were looking forward to this Messiah that was going to come and make things right. This anointed one, this perfect one, this Christos, this Christ that was coming. And Jesus opens and reads this and says, "He has anointed me, he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. I'm here to share good news to the poor." But he's reading Isaiah, so it's safe so far. "He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released." Jesus reading, saying, he sent me to tell people that there is freedom from your brokenness, from your bondage. "That the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And at that point, the people around Jesus, the religious leaders, are like, yeah, someday that Messiah is going to heal the broken and fix all this hurting around us. Someday. Unfortunately, he rolls up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and they're all probably like, yeah, Jesus, someday there's going to be someone that's going to do that. He sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Jesus says, this is my mission. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am coming to fix the problems. I am coming to heal the broken, to release people from their bondage to sin. That is why he came, lived, and died, and rose again. That was his mission. And we need to remember that with all the broken people around us, as much as we want to be there for them, we want to help them to we need to point them to Jesus, because you can't do it. We need Jesus to heal the broken. So sometimes we need to hit that button to reverse the camera, and not just looking at ourselves, but looking at those around us. Because in your neighborhood, there are those who are broken and hurting. And I forgot I had a couple more slides here, so I'm going to go a little bit faster. So the question we asked at the beginning, and we're going to ask each week, is which neighbor are you? Last week, and if you weren't here, you can listen to it at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point or click on the Welcome to the Neighborhood logo. And last week, you looked at the excuser. And this was the religious leader, the expert in religious law, who was trying to find ways around actually doing what Jesus told them to do. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're making excuses for why you're not doing what Jesus has told you to do. And then this week, we looked at the broken. Maybe you're the broken. The Jewish traveler on the road to Jericho that was beaten, abandoned, and stripped of his clothes, not in that order. So which neighbor are you? So I want to just share one thought. We've got, because of the fifth Sunday, there's four more weeks in the month of June. And if you're not familiar with YouVersion, it is a free Bible app. You can get it at bible.com/app or go to any of your Google, Google is Android. App Store. The App Store. I think they have it for Windows. But anyway, and they have it for Kindle and some other stuff. Anyway, it's a free app with the whole Bible, but they have reading plans. And I took some time this past week to really look at, you know, what are some reading plans that really help us focus together as a church? And there's a bunch of them that are about this idea of being a good neighbor and about the Good Samaritan. So the first one here, this is called, I'm going to go one at a time, so work with me here. The first one is, by the way, let me back up. All of these, if you're friends with MC3, with Mifflin County Community Church on YouVersion, MC3 started these plans this past week, so you can find them as you look at the MC3 YouVersion page there. The first one is called How to Neighbor, and that's by Life Church, which is Craig Rochelle. We watched a couple of his videos last month. It's a 10-day plan with video included in the actual written, so if you want to do a little bit of reading and video and you need 10 days, that's one option, How to Neighbor. The next one is called Who's My Neighbor? And this is a 13-day plan. It's actually put out by a Christian school, and it's a little bit more in-depth. So if you want to go a little bit deeper into this idea of who's my neighbor, that's an option. That's 13 days. And by the way, I think I did the math. I think if you start today, by the end of June, or maybe a little bit into July, you could actually do all of these if you wanted to. Then the third one is Being a Good Samaritan. And this is a 5-day video, a 5-day study, and it's a completely video study. So maybe you're like, I don't want to do a lot of reading. I want to have a video study. So that's an option. And then the fourth option we have here is called The Good Samaritan. And this is a 5-day plan also. This is by Franklin Graham's organization, the son of Billy Graham. His organization is called Samaritan's Purse. And so they did a 5-day study on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that one is actually a verse-by-verse, very similar to what you're going to be learning in here, of that parable, of that story of the Good Samaritan. So there's four different plans that you could be a part of joining, and it's kind of a cool way just for us together, outside of Sunday, outside of prime groups, to be reading the Bible together. And just for fun, there's also one more plan here, and it's called Fred Rogers and the Call to Create. And it is a, what is that one? That is a 4-day plan about the faith of Mr. Rogers. So if you want to do that for fun, well, I guess not for fun. I mean, it's the Bible. You can read it for real. But tied to the whole Welcome to the Neighborhood theme. So we're well late. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this story that we're able to kind of chew on, to pull apart and look at the different pieces. And God, this man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, whether he was an actual man or just a fictional parable man, either way, he was broken. And he experienced loss and pain and abandonment. And this room, it's full of people that are experiencing at least one, but often multiple of those things. We're broken and we're hurting. And Jesus, we need you. And I pray for, first of all, for those of us that are broken and hurting, that you would give us the humility to admit it, to share it with our brothers and sisters around us, to ask for help, to ask for prayer, to ask for someone to come alongside, to work, walk with them through the pain and the brokenness. But then, God, for in addition to that, I guess, help us to reverse that camera. Help us to look at the needs of those around us and recognize that we're surrounded by broken people and hurting people. And these hurting people are in a desperate spot. And in that desperate spot is a perfect place for us to bring in the light of Jesus, to bring in the light that you, the hope that you have to offer. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to see the brokenness around us and to step right into it and bring you with us, because you're the only hope that this world has. So help us to do that as we consider which neighbor we are and loving and caring for the broken people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.